I'm going to be real brief. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to get up and share a real quick testimony. I'll say this. You know, the Christian journey is a journey, isn't it? And it's filled with mountaintop experiences and valleys and everything in between. And I believe that it seems like in the valley we get to know the Lord better than on the mountaintop. Is that possible? Possible, though it's not the most enjoyable time. But I'm not going to necessarily describe my valley experience, but it's been for 2 or 3 weeks, and I found that there was times the Lord was silent, but I found in my heart just a longing to get to know Him. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Yes. You begin to cry out, and it's just not the season of life we're in with the way the world is going, and we know we're in the end time because we see the transition of what's happening, but it's just that God, I believe, wants to be real to us. And the way He was real to me, and I know I've talked about this before, but it's a combination of quickening songs to me just at the right time and quickening His Word to me just at the right time. And there are times when, just like when David talks about until He quickens a song or a word, He's trying me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? In other words, there's a longing. You want to know the Lord. You want to get on top of this. And the enemy's talking to you as well, because he'll tell you something's wrong with you, and he'll bring up. But there's where you learn by the grace of God to discern God's voice and the enemy's voice. Because the enemy will paint a dark picture and questions in your mind, even to question God's faithfulness. And He might even use scriptures to attack you and your walk. But we're the children of God. He wants us to know that. But one of the songs was the song the group sings, I walked through a valley so dark and so cold. The sun did not shine there, but a lily did grow. And here's a real secret. I cried to my Father, how can this be? Y'all ever do that? You know, you get these prayer requests come in a lot, and a lot of them are urgent prayer. And when you get them through the text, you say, God, you pray for people, because you know that in the seasons of life, and when you cry to your Father, how can this be? I love the answer. Can't you see, child, I am with thee. And God's presence doesn't necessarily take away the valley experience, which could be an ache or a pain. God's faithfulness is not determined whether my ache or pain goes away or my heartache. God's presence is determined by He's real to me, and He's still faithful. He's still faithful. And I can praise Him. I can praise Him. And anyway, I just wanted to share that. I don't know that I've got... It sounds real simple, but it's something that's needful. And as this journey unfolds, I found myself singing songs, longing to know Him better and to hear His voice. And I thought of the song Jackie sings, the one about the Lord's with her in the valley. I walk through the valley. Thank God for the valley I walk through the day. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. And I guess my heart, as I began to meditate on this and God was drawing me to walk with Him more, is just to realize in a heartfelt way that we have a Father that will hold us, that will communicate with us, will give us songs. And regardless of how long the valley is or the mountaintop experience or the storms of life, God, our God is faithful. And He is a lily of the valley. And I got to praise Him for this. I do. Because that is the reality of Christianity, that we can testify of the goodness and the grace of God regardless of the circumstance, the conditions, and God will speak to us. He'll be the center. I thought of that song, Jesus, Be the Center. My source, my guide, my life and everything. So for that, thank God for the valley we all walk through today.
Praise the Lord. I appreciate that and agree with it 100%. Praise the Lord. We do need to bear one of those burdens, don't we? Well, I praise the Lord this morning. I appreciated Joel's testimony. You know, I've been, I've been in a place, the Lord's had me there recently, where it seems like every service I come in, I'm, you know, do I really have what the Lord wants? What's going on here? You know, a lot of times it's just, I'm waiting for something written in the sky, but I did ask the Lord to strengthen and confirm whatever he wanted this morning, and it just couldn't have been any plainer with what was said there. So I'd like to talk about a subject that sounds simple. You know, Joel made that statement in probably slightly different words, that the things we talk about so often sound simple, but they're truths that we need in a much deeper way than perhaps we've realized. And I would just, I'll lead off with a scripture. It's from Colossians 3. This is just a kickoff point, but Colossians, Paul wrote from prison, wrote to a church that he had never visited but knew about and had on his heart. And he spent chapter 1 basically lifting up who Jesus is, just really illuminating every part of the truth about who this Savior is that we're talking about, and that salvation is really Christ in us. That's our hope. That's the only hope I have of glory, is Christ and what he's done. And of course, then he enumerates in chapter 2 all that Christ has given. So it's who he is and then what he has done for us. And basically the message is he's given you everything you could possibly need. It's all in him. It's all in what he has accomplished. And so our hope lies entirely in putting our trust in him, not looking for some other source. And so chapter 3, then he begins to basically get into the subject, okay, based on what I've said so far, you know, what do we need to do? How do we need to live? And basically it's living out this new life that he's given us, not trying to live practice a religion. Think these are things we've said many times. But anyway, I would just lead into this by saying, by reading verse 12, I think. I'll just pick it up and read a short passage. Therefore, based upon what I've said, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, isn't that wonderful? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And interesting how he's done everything, and yet there's a part we play. We make choices, in other words, as to what we're going to do and how we're going to react in every kind of circumstance and situation. All right? So we clothe ourselves with these qualities, and they come from him. They certainly aren't things we have to work up. Then he says, bear with each other. In other words, put up with each other in our imperfection. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together, all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. And that's really the thought that I had, centered around the thankful part. You know, this is Thanksgiving weekend, and it's kind of a tradition to set aside a time, and it's become a family holiday and all of that, where we're, in theory at least, we're meant to thank God for his many blessings. And but there's something in this. Well, let me, again, I'm trusting the Lord to put this together. We think of blessings in a very earthly way, don't we, though? If I have enough food to eat, money in the bank, place to live, job, you know, what all these earth and health, all these things are earthly blessings. They're things that I like. They fit in with what I want, and they please me. And so, therefore, I am meant to be thankful. You know, the very sad thing is that the world isn't even thankful for that. They don't recognize that. There's a self-will. I've made my way. I've got this. It's me. It's all about me. In fact, doesn't Romans 1 talk about how men have an inerrant revelation of God? They know from creation who He is. And yet they refuse to bow down to Him and recognize Him. And the Scripture says, neither were they thankful. In other words, God gives gifts and blessings of this natural sort to everyone. He allows His rain to rain down on the just and the unjust. He lets His sun shine on the wicked and the righteous. And so God reveals Himself in so many ways, and yet even for these natural blessings, men refuse to give Him, refuse to acknowledge Him. Because if I'm giving thanks, it's not just something that I've accomplished. You know, thank me, I did that. It isn't that at all. There's always someone else involved who has caused me to experience something that is good. And the proper response is for me to acknowledge their efforts and acknowledge this as a blessing that has come from someone else, and I'm acknowledging them. Boy, our nature doesn't even like to do that, does it? We're something else when you really get down to it. God's got a job on His hands saving any of us. We are so full of self in so many ways that we don't even realize. And that's why I think the Lord wants us to explore this a little bit today. He's opened my eyes in a way to things that I haven't seen as clearly. But, you know, he says, be thankful. I think if you look in the NLT, for example, I think it adds the word always. And I have not looked this up in the Greek this particular time. I did not look it up. But I suspect strongly that this is in the present tense. You remember what the present tense means in Greek? Come on now. I'm going to give you a pop quiz one of these days. It means a continual action. This is not an act like I hit that and it's all over. This is an ongoing condition. In other words, God is looking for us to have thankful hearts as a condition of our lives. This is not something where, oh, I experienced something nice, thank you. And then we go on about our business and we're not so thankful the rest of the time. But God, I believe, longs to teach us a thankfulness that goes beyond simply something that pleases me in an earthly passing sense. You understand what I'm saying? And I dare say every single one of us has a lot of room to grow in this area. Now, a couple of other scriptures that we know very well. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians 5. And we've got a scripture over there where, let's see, praise God. Yes, verse 16, I'll pick it up. Rejoice always, there's that always again. Rejoice always, pray continually. Now, as we made the point before, that doesn't mean 24 hours a day my mouth is going. But that means pray without giving up. There's this constant, okay, we don't come to a place where we say, oh, I just give up, it's worthless, it's hopeless. There is a persistence in prayer, which Jesus certainly recommended, didn't He? But this is what He says in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, anybody here who has got this one nailed? No. So we got a little room to grow here, don't we? And I have had people tell me in the past, well, okay, I'm supposed to give thanks in all things, but for all things, that's another story. That's a bridge too far. Guess what? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to pick it up. All right, I'll just pick it up in 15 so we read the context. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So what's supposed to be coming out of our mouth? You know, things that edify, things that build up. And of course, none of us ever fall short on that, right? Okay? Then he goes on and gives this particular phrase, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Whoa. Now the standard just went way on up there. And I think we've all got room for a lot of growth in this area. To actually be able to look at something in our lives that any rational human being, just thinking in earthly terms, would immediately say, oh, that's bad. Okay, you can acknowledge that God uses everything, but you certainly don't want to thank him for that. But I believe that there is a place that God would take us where we can see something not from an earthly point of view, as Ron was just talking about, but to learn to see things from a heavenly point of view. And that gives us a whole different perspective on things, doesn't it? And I was thinking about Paul himself, who wrote these things. Now, I'm trying to think of the timeline here because, many of his epistles were written while he was in prison, so that alone should tell you something. But I believe the Thessalonian letter is considered, at least by some, to be an early one before he went to Rome and wrote letters from there. How many of you remember on Paul's first missionary journey? Now let's think about the one who wrote these things. Always for all things be thankful. In all every circumstance be thankful. Was this just stuff that he gave out because he learned it in seminary somewhere? Did he live this? Did he know what he was talking about? Oh yeah. How about when he and, I believe I'm remembering the history correctly, but anyway, I believe he and Silas on their first journey came to a place called Lystra. And they were having a ministry and reaching out, and then somewhere along the line, some people got the crowd all stirred up, and you remember what they did? They stoned him. How would you like to be the center of attention in a stoning party? And it was so serious that they thought he was dead. And as far as they were concerned, it was no more response. They grabbed his body and dragged him out. It doesn't say where they did it, but from it by his hands or feet or whatever. But anyway, they literally dragged his body out of town, dumped it, that's that, and walked away. This is what it cost Paul to serve the Lord. This is the one who said, give thanks for everything. And the scripture doesn't go into a lot of detail, but the believers that had been won at that point, this was a short time, gathered around him, and at some point he got up. The Lord revived him, and instead of running down the street, he went back into town. Spent the night with the believers there, encouraging them, and then he went on. And they went on to a place called Derbe, and they had a ministry there. And then he and Silas said, well, let's go back and encourage everybody. But we better not go to Lystra. Remember what happened there? No, they went right back to Lystra, met with the believers, and guess what their message was, among other things? We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this was a guy who understood what was going on, what the real deal was. Somebody who could actually think of all that they had gone through in order to do God's will, in order to give the message of life. They had experienced the powerful opposition of the enemy that had caused them real personal suffering. I wonder where the prosperity gospel fits into all this. Paul certainly didn't know anything about it. He was never rich. He was never any of these things that they think are signs of being, spiritual. But anyway, there's Paul telling these people who had just short time, probably a few weeks, I don't know the timeline exactly, but it wasn't very long before they had seen him stoned. And now that same guy stands before them and says, this is what's involved in becoming a part of the kingdom of God. We're going to have to enter in through much trouble, tribulation, opposition. Folks, that's the world we live in. And if we're looking for a Christianity that simply supplies earthly blessings as we measure them, We're looking in the wrong place. We're looking in the wrong place. Now, here's a guy who understood what it took to serve God. I don't know how long this is going to go on. Maybe, you know, maybe there'll be time for others to weigh in. I'm just going to try to share what the Lord has shared with me. But anyway, so that was the experience in Lystra. Then later on, of course, everybody remembers what happened at Philippi, right? They had a terrible riot. The authorities arrested them, stripped them, beat them severely with rods, and then locked them in the inner prison with instructions to the jailer. Don't you dare let these guys out. So, of course, they sat there and they had a pity party, right? And that's what we would have done, I'm afraid. Most of us would probably have, oh, God, I was trying to serve you. Why would you let such a thing happen to me when I was being so faithful? Things were going so well. Why in the world would you do such a thing? So what did they do? They're sitting there, hurt, beat, fastened in stocks. And it says they sang hymns to the Lord. And it also says, and the other prisoners were listening. What a testimony. I mean, this is somebody who walked the walk and didn't just talk the talk. He understood that I'm in a place where I need to acknowledge the Lord, whatever the circumstances. If this is what it takes to accomplish His will, praise God, thank God. I'm in His hands, and I'm going to just recognize that His hand is with us in this. He has allowed this for a purpose. And boy, right in that particular instance, you see the purpose worked out real quick, don't you? In this instance, the Lord didn't just say, okay, thank you, that's awesome, I'm with you, I'll give you a spirit of peace, and then just go on and suffer. He sent an earthquake, didn't he? And you remember the rest of the story, how their bonds fell off and the jailer come out all petrified. What must I do to be saved? And the Lord saved his entire household out of that and brought a powerful testimony to that family and to that city. And the church of the Philippians was born and established. And you know, folks, when churches get established that way, they know what it means to be a Christian. In this country, we don't. We don't. Not yet. But I want to tell you, you don't serve Christ for earthly blessings. That's not what it's about. I thank God that He's so gracious to us, don't you? He knows about our needs. He's able to help us. He's able to give us what we need. He tells us to pray for those things. That's not wrong. But I'll tell you, didn't Paul say that in one place, in fact, it was a letter to the Philippians. He said, I know what it's like to be in want, to not have enough to eat. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have plenty. He says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. But how did he acquire this ability? Where did that come from? Again, did he get that out of a book? He got that in the school of hard knocks. He learned how to do all those things. He learned in that valley that God was faithful and that God had a purpose in it. And I'll tell you, there's so much. I mean, the scripture is full of examples of people that God has to, you know, we made the point so many times that we're all different. Every one of us, each one of us, has his or her own place in the kingdom of God. And God shapes you and me for that place. You know, the problem is when something happens, we have all kinds of natural reactions. You know, Joel talked about how the devil's whispering to you in those valleys, trying to explain it all to you. Why you? Or we'll personalize it, why me? Why are you allowing this for me and so-and-so is blessed? What did I do wrong? I must be bad. You're punishing me. Oh, poor me. And pretty soon you've got the pity party going, and then you've got resentment, you've got all kinds of things. But who are we really upset with? If something doesn't go to our liking and we are reacting to it, who are we reacting against? We're reacting against Him. You know, we sing so many times, nothing can happen outside of God's will. And we sing that. And it's one of those things that I think we rightly understand and believe here. But it's a challenge when we have to live it out, when we have to recognize when there's something that really isn't to our liking. Regardless of what it is, all of a sudden it becomes a different situation. And it's not wrong to feel the things that we feel. You know, God's people feel grief. Jesus did. We feel many of those emotions that naturally react in a certain way. The problem is not how we feel in that moment. The problem is what we choose to do with that. And I recognize, too, that it's not something where you can always flip a switch. I wish it were. You know, I told you many times, and I'll just briefly tell you again about that time when I got mad at God in college, and the issue was that I saw in my mind people were blessing others and not me, in a particular way, I think it was. And it just seemed like no matter what was going on, I was left out. And, of course, I had all the thoughts that naturally come. And my emotional choice, or my choice as a reaction to that, was to just pout and go into a spiritual funk and just stop caring. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. Would you admit it? And I just deliberately stopped caring. I shut down emotionally, and I just went through the motions for 2 or 3 days. But somewhere along the line, the Lord just kept patiently dropping little hints and thoughts and, you know, pointing out that I knew deep down in my heart that wasn't the way to go. Thank God there was something He had put down in here, because it wasn't in me to come out of that. But there was something that He put in there. And there came a point where I had to make a choice. I did not have any emotions to drive that choice. Nothing had changed in the circumstance. But it came to a point where it was a naked choice to say, God, I'm going to serve You if I never have a feeling. Well, He's held me to that a lot of the time. There have been times when I've had feelings. In fact, the interesting thing was that I had a very powerful emotional experience that very weekend. So maybe it was the Lord just confirming, knowing where I was at, and that I probably needed that. But there was, like I say, a naked choice. I didn't have anything to base it upon except God's truth and the witness of His Spirit. And that's a critical thing. What are we going to do in those valleys when we know, on the one hand, the truth of God's Word? We understand what this life is about. We understand where we're going, and the fact that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Now, what's that purpose? What is the purpose? His purpose is to conform us, to make us like His Son. See, that's what Paul is dealing with in all these epistles. He talks about what we have in Christ, and then we have this new life. Okay, what does that look like? How does that play out in a broken world? Of course, we see it in our Savior Himself. And we know He was a man of sorrow. So it wasn't a question of somebody who was floating high above life and didn't ever have anything bad happen. He had the worst of all happen to him. And yet there was this sense of knowing and trusting His Heavenly Father and being able to see beyond. And our problem is, when we're in the moment, we don't really see the big picture. We don't want to see the big picture. God, fix this. And our prayer is usually, God, fix this. I don't like this. I don't like what somebody did to me. I'm mad at them. Fix them. You know, 1001 very self-centered, very earthbound reactions. But how much of that really comes out of the new life of Christ that's in us, if he is in us? Exactly zero. That's not living out his life. And so we're talking about really growing up in the Lord and some spiritual maturity here. And the Lord worked powerfully in Paul. I mean, think of what he had to go through. His very call. When the Lord sent, was it Ananias? Thank you. When the Lord sent Ananias to him after he'd been blind for 3 days after seeing Christ, that vision, the thing the Lord revealed to him was, I want him to know how much he's going to suffer for my sake. What a powerful, you know. He certainly didn't appeal to Paul's nature, did he? But he based his call upon the truth of who Jesus was and what was this life and this world is really about. Isn't that what we're supposed to be living in the light of? Aren't we supposed to be paying attention to what the world is really about? Because you live in American society, in most places in the world, in one form or another, and it's basically about making a life, a comfortable, happy life for ourselves here. We want somebody we can share it with. You know, we want to have a nice place, a job. We want to have the respect of others. We want to be able to do things we enjoy, and that's what life pretty much consists of. And, of course, you remember Jesus in the Gospels talking about the rich fool. I believe that was what they termed that one case. He said, you know, a certain rich man just had an abundant harvest. There was more than he could deal with. But he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build barns. I'm going to load it up with all this bounty that I've got. And then I'm going to say, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said that this day, the word came down. This day your soul will be required of thee. Then who's all that going to be? Who's going to belong to? Who is all that going to belong to? I'll tell you, if all that we're living for is this life, it's going to be that's a wicked existence, a crazy existence. It doesn't make any sense at all. And yet how emotionally tied we are to such things, more than we realize. We need God's grace. I mean, you think about what the Christian life is about. If the Lord is going to conform me to his will, and I've still got human nature in me, in this body, to deal with, what the reality is, I've got two natures that each want control. And if we just go by our default response to everything, the things that we have learned in this world, we will default to human nature. And that's why we struggle and fuss and fight and complain and all these things that we do. It isn't like I want it. It should be different. If God cared about me, you know, 1001 stupid things. But here is God seeking to change me. And we are very good at saying, oh, God, change me. But don't you dare touch that or this or the other. And we defend our nature and its desires to the bitter end sometimes. I'll tell you, we've got a God who knows what our real need is. He's got his own plan, and it's a good one. He's a good God. And he is not, I mean, we're not going to have any of this that we struggle with in the new creation. It'll be God. Problem is, we don't want it gone here. We just still want to be in tune with this one and what we like. But somehow Paul had learned about that. But again, if God is going to deal with my nature, is he not going to have to put me in situations where I'm going to have to choose? I'm going to have to say no to something. I'm going to have to say no to my old nature. Are we not supposed to take up our cross and deny ourselves? What does deny mean? It means to say no. All together now. Say no. No. So God is having to put me through circumstances that cause me to have to make a choice. And usually it's in the valleys. Like Joel said, the mountain's wonderful. We get a vision, we get a sense of the goodness and the power and the glory of God. And it can create a hunger for what is to come, and an assurance that it's real. That we're not just imagining something. But we don't grow there. We grow down here where we have to make those difficult choices. How well do we make them? You know, another thing that Paul said in Philippians 2, I believe, you know, after describing what Jesus did for us, do everything without complaining. That's the paraphrase of it. How many of you do that? Exactly none of us. No, we all have our complaints about this and that. It might be some physical thing you're going through. It might be somebody you're having to put up with. Some circumstance, some something. There's every one of us has got something that we could, if we followed our nature, complain about. But again, it comes back to this. Who are we complaining about ultimately if God is in control and He is seeking to change us? Is He not orchestrating our circumstances in a way that will bring out our need? And can we not thank Him for that? If we really see things through His eyes, can we not say, Lord, I have to do this through my tears, but I thank You because I know You love me. I know why You're doing what You're doing. There are things in me that I have to die to. I have to be delivered from. If I'm going to be like Your Son, this has got to go. And every part of my nature doesn't want it to die. But how can we be like Him if this old life does not die? I mean, coming to Him in the first place is an act of surrender. It's an act of laying down our lives. What is baptism? What does it symbolize? It symbolizes death, burial to the old life, and resurrection to a new one. And God is going to work in us to bring that new life into a practical expression, but it has to be done in the context of still living in bodies that want the old way. It's a death that we have to live daily. We have to live out. I wish it were an event. We all wish we could come down here and have this crisis experience where somebody lays their magic hands on your head and takes all the bad stuff out and puts all the good stuff in, and everything is wonderful and you're good to go. Well, Paul didn't know anything about that. That wasn't in his theology or his experience. He understood that it's very much a journey. Nor did he ever present himself as somebody who had arrived, didn't he? Did he? Said, I haven't arrived. I'm still on the journey, but what do? I press forward. Pressing by itself means I've got some opposition. The devil's not going to stand there and just let me go and say, oh, well, I've lost this one. Just get out of his way. He's going to make every effort to stop and to hinder and to throw roadblocks. And the Lord, in His wisdom, is going to turn every roadblock into a blessing. How many of you think, and I guess I've made this point many times before, that we're going to get to the other end. Those who know the Lord are going to get to the other end. And the Lord's going to show us our lives. And we're going to see the good, the bad, the ugly, the smooth, the blessing, the things we consider blessings, and all of the difficult things. And we're going to look around and say, Lord, this is wonderful. I'm so glad You brought me here, but did You really have to do that? See, we're going to have a perspective when that happens. We're going to be able to see things that are difficult for us right now. We're going to be able to see them in a different light Are we not? I believe every one of us that knows the Lord, we're going to get there and we're going to say, oh my God, I had no idea why I needed that, but you did. You loved me enough to bring me to that place of need so that I could cry out to you. I could receive more of you. I could experience more of you. More of you could come out in my life because this thing was in the way and I didn't know it. I didn't like that experience at all, but you knew well enough. You knew enough to do that for me. You loved me enough to do that for me. So what's the deal here? We know how we're going to look back. But wouldn't it be better if we got to a place where we could see now in the light of where we know God's going? See, it's a wonderful thing when we can assert that, yes, I know that in all things God is working for my good. But I'm afraid that emotionally what we choose far too often is to say, I know it's for my good, but I don't have to like it. Boy, it got quiet. But isn't that what we're doing many times? And the Lord wants to get us free from that. I mean, that's what kind of a spiritual victory? What kind of a joy? How can we have the joy of the Lord? Aren't we told to rejoice? Now, rejoicing is a choice, isn't it? Like everything else is a choice. But giving thanks and actually having a genuinely thankful heart is a choice. You know, we see over and over in the Psalms, David thanking the Lord and praising Him, talking about entering into His courts with, entering into His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. You know, this was written by a guy who went through hell to get to that throne, for God to bring him to that throne. He went through some very, very dark places, places where you can feel the anguish of his heart as he penned the words. God, have you forgotten me? He knew what those emotions were like. He went through all of it, and yet he did not allow any of it to embitter him. God gave him the strength and the grace and the vision to be able to move past those things, not to carry the baggage of the past, not to carry all this emotional stuff where we got mad at God and we never really got over it. Again, it's kind of quiet. God, heal every deep place in our spirits. Help us to recognize your goodness and your mercy and your love toward us. Oh God, we need to see things through your eyes. But not only that, we need to agree with you. If I am believing that everything works together for good, but I'm not happy about it, am I really believing it? You see, doesn't Thanksgiving kind of complete the picture a little bit, or a big bit? Look at Philippians chapter 4, scripture we use all the time. This is one that I think we can see. We can see this principle pretty clearly. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Again, it's evident that that's a choice that we have to make under difficult circumstances often. Okay? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, this is the scripture we use so often. Do not be anxious about anything. So there's a condition called anxiety. There are problems to which we react. We want them changed. We want something to be different. And we're anxious, we're worried. What's going to happen? I don't know. How does God feel about me? I'm just so full of fear and anxiety. I don't know who I am. I don't know what's going on here. I don't understand. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to just go with that and live in that state of anxiety? No. Don't live that way. Okay, so what do we do about it? But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the fruit of that is what? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You won't even be able to explain it. It won't make any sense to the natural man. It transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what's the deliverance for this state of anxiety in which we all experience? Pray about it. But you know you can do that and still stay in that state of anxiety, because that prayer is, it goes so far, it just gets to be churning if we're not careful. It's just begging, like, I don't really know if he's listening. I don't know if he cares. There's all these kinds of things are there emotionally. I think everybody who's served the Lord in length of time, you know what I'm talking about. You can get in a state where you're just kind of striving and spinning your wheels. But what takes it beyond that point is thanksgiving. I believe there are times when God can give a specific faith for a specific result. But suppose he doesn't. We can get so married in our thinking to a specific outcome that we might miss something that God has in mind that is far better, that he knows. Does he know what he's doing? Yeah, see, we assert that. We don't act like we think that. But being thankful is recognizing that the difficulties that I'm experiencing are sent for him, from him, not as a bad thing, but as a good thing for me to exercise myself and grow. And so I can be thankful for that aspect of it. I can be thankful that he hears my prayer, because we know what he says in his word. We don't have to feel something. We don't have to get feedback like we look for, emotional feedback. We can absolutely believe what he says, because he said it and he can't lie. We have answers to the devil's questions. How many of you think Jesus relied on his emotional, natural emotional state when he was tempted in the wilderness? 40 days he didn't eat. Whoa. You talk about coming to a place of utter weakness and dependence on God. What was it that held him at that point? Did he have the emotions to really just carry him through? I'll guarantee emotions were gone. But he had what God said. And that was good enough. He listened to what God said in his word, and he stood on it. And he said, that is my rock, devil. It is written. Folks, that's one thing we have when we have nothing else. And if we're going to grow, and if we're going to be like him, there will be times in our lives where we have nothing else. So what do? We stand on what he has said, but we don't just do it and say, I'm doing this because I know I'm supposed to. I don't really feel like it. It needs to go all the way over into, thank you, Lord. I am giving you this. I cast all my cares upon you. We sang that this morning. I cast them. If I'm casting something on him, it's a burden I'm carrying, and I'm handing that burden over to him, so I don't carry that anymore. I say, God, you got this. I don't even know how this is coming out. But Lord, I know that you love me. I know that you have this plan for me that I don't always understand. I'd like things to work out the way I want them to, but you know best. And so I'm going to leave this in your hands, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to look to you. You know, one of the things that the Lord does, I don't want to read all this, but turn to Psalm 107, talked about David, some of the things that the Lord taught him. He enumerates a whole lot of circumstances, and it's all about thanksgiving. Still haven't gotten used to where everything is on a page in this. All right. Begins, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. And in every case he goes through, in every single group he talks about, has been brought to a difficult place. How many of you know that if God just simply blessed us, as we think of it in an earthly sense, made life smooth and easy and wonderful and gave us everything that we wanted, would he be doing us good? Every one of us would just lap it up, expect it, think it was our due because we deserved it somehow. We would miss completely his purpose in making us in the first place. It would also completely circumvent dealing with our problem. And so God has to bring us to a place of desperation, of need, of acknowledgement of need. And in that need, we cry out to him, and then he answers that need, and then we begin to make some progress out of our situation, the kind of progress he wants. And so over and over again, he talks about those who wandered in desert wastelands and so forth. They were hungry, thirsty. Verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them in a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. See, God's purpose, even in allowing all these things, is never to just inflict us with stuff for no reason. It's always to take us to a place where that will be gone forever. Isn't that what we want? But are we willing to recognize how God does things and to emotionally make the choice to cooperate with him in that? That's the challenge that every one of us faces. And I'm just not trying to pass it off as some simple thing. It's obviously not simple. Because we've gone all our lives up to this point saying, I'm supposed to be thankful. I'm going to live a thankful life. And most of the time, I'd have to say, we don't. Not in a practical sense, but the Lord will teach us. I'm so glad that he's patient. I was sure glad when he was patient with me in college. Man, I learned something about him I wouldn't have learned any other way. That one time, man, just the patience that he had. As mad at him as I was. And he never stopped loving me, and I knew it. I finally got over my funk, and I said, all right, Lord, let's do it your way. How many of you have been through something like that? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. So anyway, verse 10, for example, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains. Why? Because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So here you got people who are just rebellious, openly rebellious. Does God just hurl thunderbolts? Is that his first reaction to somebody like that? No, he says, so he subjected them. God subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. You know, God has to bring us to a place of need. Many times what he's doing in these situations is to deliberately bring us to a place where we have nowhere else to go but God. Is he doing that because he's mad at us? Or does he see the depth of our need, that that's the place we need to occupy? We just don't like being dependent. We want to think we're in control and we can handle stuff. And we can make our way and get what we want and enjoy it and be happy therein. And God's got to get us to a place of feeling our need of him. Is that something, therefore, that we can thank him for? Yeah, we ought to. We need to say, Lord, thank you for your goodness to me and all of this. Lord, thank you for not leaving me like I was. I didn't even know the state I was in. Not the state of North Carolina. This is a much worse place. When we're in a bad place, we need the Lord. And he's wise enough at just the right time and the right way to bring us down. Didn't Paul speak of this principle in a way in 2 Corinthians 12? Anyway, the passage where he talks about how the Lord, because he had been given so many powerful visions and experiences in the Lord, how easy it would have been for him to be puffed up and proud and think, yeah, that happened because I'm somebody. I can handle stuff. And God let a demon harass him. Do you know if there are demons that harass us, God has given them permission to do it? Now, has he done that because he's mad at us? Has he done that because he wants us to feel defeat? No, he wants us to stand up and fight because he has given us everything we need. He's already defeated that guy. But he wants us to experience his victory. There are things that we need to do in order to do that. Praise God. So anyway, and I started to talk about Paul, how the Lord let that demon come, and he prayed, didn't he? You talk about somebody who had to go through what he was talking about in these epistles that he wrote later. I think that Corinthian epistle is one of the earlier ones. So later on, when he's sitting in prison in Rome, he's writing all these things about giving thanks in everything. Well, Paul had to learn to give thanks in that circumstance, and he wound up doing it because God explained ultimately why it was going on. He didn't do it right away, did he? He let Paul go through that and experience the depth of that and finally come to a place where the Lord said, I'm doing this for your good. You want to minister effectively. There's only one way you can do that. It's going to have to be me and not you. There's no other way it can happen. And so the only way I can accomplish that is for you to get out of the way, but the problem is you're in the way. And this is a way for me to help you get out of the way, help you to make a choice to say, Lord, thank you that I am weak. Man, what an awesome thing it is that I'm weak, Lord. That's what he got, the place he got. Wow, what a perspective. To be able to say, thank God for my weakness, because that is the very thing that causes me to go like this and stretch forth my hands, like he said to Peter. Let another gird me and carry me, even to places I don't want to go. In the natural. And then the Lord took him to a higher place of victory and ministry. But he did it through something difficult, didn't he? I wonder how many of us are experiencing those kinds of things where the Lord is seeking to take us to a better place, a deeper place. You know, Brother Joel mentioned that song that Jackie sang so much, and I've had that going through my mind last night and this morning especially. Thank God for the valley I walked through today. And now I can't remember the words. I had them. I was remembering them pretty well. But anyway, it's the principle. The Lord coming to a place where we recognize it, we're not just grudgingly saying thank you when something is going on and we don't like it. We know we're supposed to be thankful in the circumstance. We're not really happy about it. But to actually be able to come where we can say, Lord, I understand what you're doing so well to a point where I'm able to say thank you for it. Scripture we've used so many times in 2 Corinthians 4, yeah, where Paul is talking about his ministry and what he had to go through in order to minister to others. I was perplexed, but not in despair, and all those kinds of things. But he comes to the end and he talks about these things that we experience here, and he calls them light afflictions. How many of you would say all the stuff you've ever experienced in your life is light? Obviously, well, think about what Paul experienced. Anybody experienced some of those things? Anybody ever been stoned and left for dead? Been in shipwreck and in danger of robbers and maligned in every possible way, for lied about, imprisoned, beaten multiple times. And yet Paul, sitting in a Roman jail, well, this was before he went in the Roman jail, but this Paul had already been through a lot of this kind of stuff. And he called them light afflictions. Folks, it takes perspective to be able to look at the stuff we go through in this life and call it light. But how was he able to do that? He was able to do it because he was comparing it to where he was going. And he was taking the perspective almost as if he were standing over here looking back and saying, man, that was nothing. If that accomplished me being here and being changed, being the kind of person God has made me, man, it was worth everything. Lord, thank you for doing that for me. That thing I went through was your tool to help me. I didn't like it at the time. I fussed. But here is Paul brought to a place where he recognized these are light afflictions. And he didn't say that God's just working in them. He said, they are working for me. They are being used for me. That word for is used there. God is taking something that I would not like, that I'm going to have to look back and say, man, that was what God wanted. But they're not working against me. They're working for me. An eternal weight of glory. I can't remember the exact words. It'll never pass away. Something along that line. It's eternal. I pray God will help me to see that in a deeper light. There's one thing I want to drop in here, though. We've often used Jesus as the prime example of some of the principles that we've talked about, and this is one. I've never seen this before, never thought about it in this light. How many of you remember the Last Supper? And they come to the point where the meal is over and Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it. And he takes the cup and they all share it. And he tells them what it is. This bread is my body which is broken for you. This cup represents my blood that's shed for you. But what did he do in each instance before they partook? Anybody remember that? He gave thanks. You know, it's awful easy to read right over that and think, oh, that's just something you do when you start a meal. You thank God, you acknowledge God is giving you. Think about what that represented. Thank you, Father, for this that represents the body that I am about to lay down in death for these with whom I'm sharing this. This is my body. It's broken for you. Thank you, Father. Whoa. Do you get a little different perspective out of that? Thank you for this cup, Lord. Thank you that you've put me in a place. You've given me this place of laying down my life and pouring out my life's blood, laying down this earthly life because of what it'll accomplish for them. Does that give you a little bigger perspective, a little better perspective on what thanks can be about? Jesus was thanking his Father for the very thing that he was about to experience for every one of us here. And everything the Lord puts us through is so that he can change us into his image, so that we can be more like him, so that we can better serve one another as members of the body of Christ. What a powerful and simple thing thanks is. If we just sit there, as I said earlier, and just somehow acknowledge the truth of what God says, but emotionally we're kind of detached from it. We don't really, really like it. And we react to things constantly in our world. Do we really believe it? Or do we maybe need to ask the Lord to help us to give thanks? And we're going to have to do it with his strength. I can't find it in me to be able to do this. But see, this is not about my strength. This is about allowing his life. If his life is in there, then I need to let it out. But this is a way to let his life come out in a way that that kind of puts an exclamation point on the faith that I'm supposed to be exercising. It's one thing to acknowledge that God is good and that he's doing this for my good. It's another thing to thank him for it. Do you see the difference? We need that exclamation point. And I just pray that God will help us to be more conscious in our lives. Just start where we're at. God's patient. He understands. He knows when we're shedding tears. He understands that. And sometimes the tears just don't vanish because we say thanks. This is not some magic formula. But it's an attitude of heart that is able to look beyond and say, God, I know you're working in me something eternal. Even in this. I'm trying to remember for sure, because I can remember two different testimonies that I heard many, many years ago. Some of you will remember the one for Brother Thomas. When suddenly the word came that his little boy Philip had drowned. And I'm trying to remember, I think he was praying as he drove to the hospital to identify the body. I think he was praying, Lord, I thank you even for this. Those are the words. Because I'm mixing it up with something else, because I heard another testimony later on of a missionary whose wife passed away. I don't know if she passed away right in the car, whatever was going on. It was something that was immediate. And it was a very similar kind of situation. I thank you, Lord, for this. Well, we need grace. But how else is his life going to find expression except as we use his life to overcome what we would otherwise be? I believe God's going to help us if we're willing to start saying thank you more often. And complaining a little bit less. And I believe we're going to grow up in him and be a lot more mature. So Thanksgiving has a whole lot more depth to it than just eating turkey, doesn't it? I like turkey, but this is the kind we really need. So praise God. Praise God for his goodness.